Heavenly Father, we pray that you would enlighten our hearts now as we look at your word. We pray that your spirit would be with us and that these words would be rich and meaningful to us through the help of your spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are continuing our way through 1 Thessalonians, and this morning we are looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11, through to chapter 4, verse 12, which is what we just read then. And our topic for this morning is becoming more holy. Now, the word holiness doesn't really sound that appealing, does it? For some people, the idea of holiness really does sound sort of stuffy and stuck up and antiquated, you know, as if you walk around with your pants pulled up to your belly button, frowning because someone didn't polish the back of their shoes or something like this. For some people, holiness has a kind of sort of a stuck up sort of a sense to it. But that isn't the way that we should think about holiness. Because holiness in the Bible is a good thing. Holiness in the Bible is being separated to God. And in practical terms, it means living a life of godliness, imitating the glorious character of our God. And that is a really good thing. And what this chapter is about is it's about becoming more holy. As Christians, we are to grow in holiness. We see in chapter 4, verse 1, that Paul wants his readers to abound more and more in the kind of everyday walk that will please God. This comes out again in verse 10. There he's talking about their love for one another, and he says, I know you're already doing this, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Paul's expectation is that there's this more and more aspects to the Christian life. As Christians, we are never to be satisfied with where we are spiritually. As Christians, we are never to imagine that we have arrived. No, we are to continue to increase more and more. And what we are to continue to increase in is this thing called holiness. That's what this section is all about. In verse 7, we read, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. God wants holiness from us as Christians. You get this in verse 3 as well. It says there, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Okay, the word there for sanctification in the original Greek, it's basically the same word as the word down there for holiness in verse 7. In fact, you could just as easily use the word holiness here. Sanctification and holiness, they're from the same word family. This is why if you have a look down in verse 4, where it talks about possessing your own vessel in sanctification and honour, some translations do just put holiness and honour. It's part of the same word family. And so what you're doing... And so what we're dealing with here is we're dealing with the topic of holiness in this section. Christians are being called to become more and more holy. And as we look at this passage, we consider here four things. Firstly, holiness and grace. Holiness and the grace of God. I wonder if you connect those two ideas in your mind. Do you think of those two ideas as going together? When you think of holiness, do you think of grace? Because in the Bible, these two ideas are connected. In the Bible, holiness begins with the grace of God. That's where it begins. And that's what we see here in our passage. In chapter 4, verses 1 to 12... that section there is all about living a holy life and growing in godliness, and that's going to take effort on our part. And yet, what we should remember is that before chapter 4 is chapter 3. And in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, Paul makes it very clear that God is at work in our holiness. God is at work in our holiness. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. Paul writes to these Christians, And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, notice here who is at work. The Lord is making them to increase and abound. The Lord is working so as to establish their hearts blameless at the final day. You see it there? God is at work. That's what it's saying. See, before Paul issues the commands of God, what he does is he reminds us of the grace of God. God is at work in their lives, changing them, establishing them to enable them to be able to obey. Holiness and the grace of God. See, it's not that nothing is required of them in their holiness. There are things that they will need to do, and we will see that soon. But if we think of sanctification and we think, right, this is the part where God passes the baton over to me and I run the rest of the race, if we think of salvation, of sanctification in that way, we've totally messed up our theology. God is at work in our sanctification. God is at work in our holiness. God completes what he begins. He is a generous and gracious God who holds the hand of his children and who sometimes piggybacks them as they make their way along the rugged path of life toward glory. God is at work, and he is the one who will get us there in the end. Okay, while we were away on holidays, we went for a bushwalk in the Noosa National Park. And really great bushwalk, maybe an hour and a half return, something like that. Now, as you set off on an hour and a half bushwalk with a 3.5-year-old, okay, Jared was with us. As you set off on an hour and a half bushwalk with a 3.5-year-old, what are your expectations as a mum or a dad? Well, your expectation is, this is going to be a fair bit of work. That's your expectation. This child will get to the final destination, and yes, he will have to work along the way. I'm going to make sure he walks some of the way. But I know that this is going to be a lot of work for me as a dad. I know that it's going to be a lot of work for Simone. It's just how it works. And realistically, you know that you will be the main one that will be doing the work. And you know, if a small child was worried that they weren't going to get to the destination, what would you say to them? Well, you would say to them, it's okay. Mum and dad are with you. They will get you there. That's the child's confidence, or it should be. My parents are going to get me there. And this is the same with sanctification. It's the same with holiness. It's not that we have no work to do, but if the great weight of expectation when it comes to holiness is placed on us, it will either crush us or it will lead to pride and self-righteousness, which, by the way, isn't holy. Holiness cannot be divorced from the grace of God. Holiness begins and ends with the grace of God. It is God who will establish our hearts blameless in holiness at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, this is really, really important. It's really important because it puts holiness into the context of a personal relationship with our gracious God. And it needs to be in that context. Okay, isn't that the context here in chapter 4 and verse 1? Why do the Thessalonians want to be holy? They want to be holy because they want to please God. Verse 1. Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. The aim here is to please God. They are like children who want to please their father. See, holiness, it's the outworking of our relationship with a gracious Father. We want to please our gracious Father, and it's the outworking of that. And holiness will only be true holiness when you put it into that context. If we fail to put holiness within the context of the graciousness of our Father, it will very quickly degenerate into heartless rule-keeping and pulling up our bootstraps. And that's not true holiness. It's not holiness from the heart. Holiness must be understood in the context of God's gracious work. This is holiness and grace. Then we come here secondly to holiness and necessity. And what I want to say here is that holiness is not optional in the Christian life. It is necessary. Okay, notice verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Okay, the idea here is that there is a way as a Christian that you ought to walk. This isn't optional. This is why it follows up in verse 2, and it says, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. There are commandments that the Christian ought to follow. In fact, if you look down to verse 3 through to 6, you'll see that Paul highlights there the commandment to remain sexually pure. And actually, Paul is very serious about those who don't care about this. Notice at the end of verse 6 that Paul even says that the Lord is the avenger of those who defraud others sexually. Verse 6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Paul is getting serious here. He's saying that holiness matters, and I warned you about this, he says. He goes on in verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. See, what Paul ends up saying here is he ends up saying, if you're not interested in a holy life, if you're not interested in keeping the commands of a gracious and good God, then ultimately, you have rejected God, and you will be judged by him. He will take vengeance on you. See, pursuing holiness is necessary in the Christian life. It's part and parcel of following Christ. Okay, it's not that we become a Christian by being holy. We don't become a Christian through anything that we do. Becoming a Christian is about trusting in Jesus and what he has done alone. It's not about what we do, becoming a Christian. But what Paul here is saying is that if you're not interested in holiness, then you have reason to doubt that you are actually a Christian. To not be interested in holiness is to be in opposition to God. It's to reject God. Because those who really have trusted in Jesus have been given God's, what is, Holy Spirit, it says. And if you have God's Holy Spirit at work in you, you're going to want to pursue holiness. Holiness doesn't make us a Christian, but it does show that we are one. Pursuing holiness is part of the evidence that we are, that God is actually at work in us. And so Paul is saying here, don't take a casual attitude toward growing in godliness. If you're a Christian, it's something that's necessary, and it's something that should be a natural outworking of your faith in Jesus Christ. You want to grow in his ways. Friends, can I ask you, are you taking holiness seriously? Are you taking holiness seriously? Do you take God's commands seriously? Do they matter to you? Can you see any areas in your life in which you need to grow? Are you seeking to grow in any areas of your life? We talked in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 about loving the brethren. How are you going with loving your brothers and sisters in Christ? We talked in 1 Thessalonians chapters 1 and 2 about building relationships with non-Christians, sharing the gospel with non-Christians. How are you going with with seeking to build relationships and share the gospel? How are you going with growing in holiness? What are the areas in your life in which you need to grow? Every single one of us has them. None of us have arrived. And so it's good for us to ask the question, what are the areas of holiness that I'm actually seeking to work in right now? Is this something that you take seriously? It's part and parcel of living a life in response to the grace of God. And so we move from holiness and necessity, and we come now to holiness and purity. We see this in verses 3 through to 6. And what we're talking about here is, in particular, sexual purity. Here in these verses, Paul hones in on one of the commandments of God, the commandment to keep sex within marriage. Probably he's honing in on this because there have been some pastoral issues that he needs to deal with, and so he focuses in on this particular example. And he says this, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, growing in holiness, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honour, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such." And so what you have here is a commandment to abstain from sexual immorality. Now, the word sexual immorality, porneia in the Greek, is a broad word. It just refers to any kind of sexual sin, okay? So any kind of sexual relationship outside of the marriage between one man and one woman is what is being referred to here. And the commandment is to avoid that. Can I make three comments on what Paul has to say here? Firstly, let me just make the point that although avoiding sin is first about our relationship with God, it is also about our relationship with others. Okay, Paul makes the point here that sexual sin defrauds others. It's taking from others. Now, possibly what is in view here is the way that adultery defrauds the spouse of the one sinned against. It's a terrible, terrible betrayal of another person. However, given the fact that the term sexual immorality is a really broad word, it's possible that the application here is meant to be broader than that. And certainly what you should understand is that sexual immorality always defrauds someone else. It always defrauds someone else. It always has a negative effect. Okay, even prior to marriage, you may feel as if you are causing no one else any harm. But the truth is that people who have engaged in sexual relationships prior to marriage find time and time again, once they are married, that those previous relationships cause problems. There's a baggage attached to sexual relationships prior to marriage that causes problems later on when you are in marriage. There's this reason why God has actually ordained sexual relationships for marriage. God's laws for us are good. They're not bad. They're actually for our good. Now, I want to be clear that I'm not saying here that there can't over time be healing through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There can be. And if you have fallen in regard to this, you can still find forgiveness and you can still find hope. But what I'm saying is that sexual relationships outside of marriage hurts others. That's my first comment here. The second comment that I'd like to make is, notice here that Paul is talking to professing Christians, okay? Paul is writing to the Thessalonian church and he talks about not defrauding a brother. Quite likely, Paul is dealing with the case of sexual immorality within the church. And so it's important that we take heed to these instructions, even if we're Christians, and that we don't imagine that we're immune from falling in this way. remember when I was in my early 20s, I took a prayer meeting. We used to have these prayer meetings downstairs in the Sunday school room, and we were working through Proverbs, and we were up to Proverbs chapter 5, and Proverbs chapter 5 is all about avoiding adultery, and so the Christian audience, we're all fine with that. And so I ended up allegorizing it and talking mainly about spiritual adultery, which just makes me cringe now when I look back to Proverbs chapter 5. But anyway, we got to the end of the prayer meeting and we were sharing prayer points, and as it so happens, one of the prayer points was this: please could you pray for this Christian family that I know, because their family's in meltdown at the moment because the wife has committed adultery. And I thought to myself at the time, okay, as Christians, we need to hear this. As Christians, we need to hear this. Abstain from sexual immorality. We are not immune. You are not immune. And friends, could I just say as my third comment here and following on from that, that in abstaining from sexual immorality, remember to guard your heart. Guard your heart. Okay, Paul here, he is not just concerned with the outward act. He's concerned with the heart. He says in verse 4, each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, his body, in sanctification and honour, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. See, Paul here identifies the heart problem. He identifies the heart problem of lust. And Paul says that holiness extends to the heart. And friends, if we are to grow in holiness, we must address the heart. We live, don't we, in a sex-saturated world. We really do. And there is just such an enormous amount of temptation out there. I mean, I feel this when I go to the shopping mall. You can't go shopping without being confronted by all of this. And Paul says to us, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Friends, can I talk here in particular about pornography? It's just such an enormous problem. And it's an enormous problem not just in the world. It's a problem among Christians as well. Can I tell you that pornography is defrauding your spouse if you are married? It is defrauding your spouse if you are married. And it will defraud your future spouse if you are not yet married. Pornography raises expectations of marriage which are unrealistic. It leads to disconnection in relationships. And it leads to a significant number of divorces. It's a very high cause of divorce. Don't treat pornography lightly. You need to deal with it. Now, if it is something that you're struggling with, could I just encourage you, firstly, know that you can be forgiven, okay? You can be forgiven. We are all sexual sinners. Every single one of us here is a sexual sinner of some brand or another. We are all sexual sinners. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Know that you can be forgiven. But then secondly, please seek help. Talk with an elder or a mature Christian. Please, whatever you do, don't keep it a secret. Secrecy just fuels this kind of a problem. It really does. Seek help. I think really, really highly of people who actually have the courage to seek help. I really do. We all need help in different areas of our lives. We're all sinners just seeking to help each other along the journey of life, the journey toward holiness. And seeking help is just a really, really important part of beating this problem. So as I say, God cares about our hearts. And let's make sure that we are seeking to grow in holiness, not only outwardly, but also inwardly. This is holiness and purity. Then fourthly, can I talk about holiness and your relationships? Now, obviously, we've already touched on relationships, but I want to address now verses 9 through to 12 in particular. And here what I want to say is that God cares about our relationships both with Christians and with non-Christians. Notice the way that Paul addresses our relationships with Christians in verses 9 and 10. He says there in verse 9, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." Paul wants us to grow in our love for the brethren. Okay, Paul here acknowledges that there already was a great deal of love for the brethren. But he says, don't think you've arrived. Keep on seeking to grow in this grace. Keep on growing in this grace. And that's the attitude that we should have. We should never be content to kind of plateau in this grace or in any other grace for that matter. As Christians, we should never imagine that we've arrived. Let him who thinks he stands beware lest he fall. For, Paul says elsewhere, you know, once you imagine that you've arrived, you will decline. And so we must continue to seek to grow in grace. And in particular here, we continue to seek to grow in our relationship with other Christians. Your relationships with other Christians matter. And also your relationships with non-Christians matter. That's there in verses 11 and 12. It says there that you aspire to live a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. See, Paul here is concerned that you walk properly toward those who are outside. He says you need to have an awareness of non-Christians around you. And so, one, seek to lead a quiet life. In other words, try to avoid trouble where you can. Two, don't meddle in other people's business. Don't be a gossip. And three, do a fair day's work. Be the kind of employee that other people are happy to have. And as I say, Paul's motivation is there in verse 12. He says that you may walk properly toward those who are outside. He wants us to be thinking about our relationships with non-Christians. This is part of holiness. Part of holiness is this having an eye on our relationships with non-Christians. And friends, that shouldn't surprise us, should it? It shouldn't surprise us because, as we've seen previously, chapters 1 and 2 have a very strong outward focus. And right back there in chapter 2 and verse 4, and later on in chapter 2 as well, Paul says that it's pleasing to God when a Christian speaks the gospel. See, as I've said before, Paul doesn't have this kind of two-box schema where you have holiness over here and where you have your relationships with non-Christians over here, where it's quite possible to be holy but not have much of an eye toward our relationships with non-Christians. It's not Paul's schema. It's not the way that Paul actually thinks. It's not the way that he conceptualizes things. For Paul, part of holiness is having a concern for unbelievers. That's actually part of holiness. Having an eye toward non-Christians is one of those things that we're to be growing in. We can't separate the holiness box from the relationships with non-Christians box. We can't do, loving the unbeliever is part of holiness. Holiness concerns our relationships. And it concerns our relationships both with Christians and with non-Christians. Part of holiness is relationships. Can I draw this to a conclusion then? I'm really conscious that in a topic like this, a topic like holiness, a topic like becoming more godly, it could be really easy for us to all go away from here feeling discouraged, because the reality is that none of us live up to all of this, do we? Absolutely none of us. We all fail. And so it could be so easy for us all to just leave here feeling discouraged. And so can I just finish by making two qualifying remarks over all of this? The first is simply, if you're not a Christian here today, please could I just make it clear again that while God wants Christians to grow ethically, I do just want to make it very clear to you that you don't become a Christian by being a moral and upright person. Okay, sexual purity, loving others, they are good things. But we seek those good things out of gratitude to God because of what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. Salvation is a gift, as we talked about earlier in the kids' talk. Jesus saves us. It's not what we do that saves us. I just want to make that really, really clear. What we do is a response to God's work. That's my first qualification. And the second qualification that I want to make here this morning is for Christians. And that is simply, yes, seek to grow in these things, absolutely. Seek to grow in these things. But remember that you will fail. You will have lustful thoughts. You won't be as loving toward others as you ought to be. You are going to fail. In other words, remember that you are fallen. Don't deny that you are fallen. Remember that you are fallen. But also, remember the gospel. Remember that as we confess our sins, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And remember that He has given us the Holy Spirit to help us to be able to get back up on our bike and to continue on in the Christian walk. And so as you leave here today, absolutely pursue holiness, but remember to pursue it in the light of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it's the only way that you're going to be able to pursue holiness. We all fail. We all need to continue to remember the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to provide us with fuel to keep on going.